Hey friends, this is Pastor Ron, Pleasant Grove Church. Thanks so much for taking the time to listen today. And here is some good news from the Grove.
All right, take your Bible, turn to Psalm 23. Psalm 23, we've got a few more lessons we're going to talk about in Psalm 23. We're on message number 5. We're going to talk about the right path. The right path. All right, so now let's just read the text and just jump right into this whole idea of the right path. All right, you ready? Come on, stand up with me for the reading of the word. You can read this or recite this with me this morning. Come on, let's do it together. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. Come on, let's pray. Lord, help us. Thank you for your word. We're going to give it our attention. We just ask, Holy Spirit, that you would give us our daily bread. Give us what we need today right where we are. Thank you for your word. Make it our bread. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated, gang. All right, so let's unpack this second part of verse number 3. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He leads me in paths of righteousness. All right, so this is the second time we've seen this phrase, he leads me. Remember, he leads me beside the still waters. Now he's leading us in the paths of righteousness. It's speaking of the Lord's commitment to lead, guide, and direct our everyday life. Now, a lot of times when people think about he leads me, they think about going to Africa or they think about going on the mission field or something like that. But really what David's talking about in his everyday life, that God is leading, guiding, and directing him every single day, every single step of the way. So he leads me. He leads. So what do? We follow. So this is a life of trust. This is a life of trusting the shepherd, the life of following Jesus. And Jesus is called to the whole world is follow me. It's his call over our lives to follow him. What does that look like? It looks like you walking with him. Like this shepherd sheep metaphor he's given us. We're walking with Jesus. And how do you take a walk? One step at a time, right? Take a walk. Now, some of the newer Bibles, everywhere it's walk, they get the idea of live. They put the idea of live. I like the idea of walk because I can see a walk. I can't see a live. You know what I'm talking about? I can see a walk. We walk with Jesus step by step. We talk with him. We listen to him. He listens to me. We listen, hear his voice. We receive from him. And it's the secret of the good life. The secret of the good life is to follow the good shepherd. He leads me. So what does it mean now to follow? If he's leading, I'm following. What does it mean to follow Jesus? Well, certainly we got all kinds of phrases we use for that. To receive Jesus as Lord and Savior, that would be part of it. To believe in Jesus. He who believes in me will have eternal life, Jesus says. So we know that, and that's faith, right? To believe in Jesus. But I like to look at it this way as well. To not just believe in Jesus, but to believe what Jesus believes. Did you catch that? Not just believe in Jesus, but he teaches us and he talks to us about God and he talks to us about the kingdom and he talks to us about how to treat people. And we begin to become a people who not just believe in Jesus, but we begin to believe what Jesus believes. That's discipleship, right? That's what he's doing to us. He's training our minds so that we understand the world and reality the way he does. Right? So that's part of following Jesus, to obey his teachings, to do his will. Follow Jesus. You know, when I'm talking to people, especially people who are inquisitive or skeptical of faith and things like that, I rarely ask them that famous question. I rarely ask them, where will you go when you die? I don't ask that question very often. I have before, but not very often because Jesus never asked anybody that question. What I've discovered is that people like to make arrangements for when they die as long as they can do whatever they want to do while they live. But that's not how it works. You know what I'm talking about? This is a relationship of you learning to follow Jesus. It doesn't work that way where you give him your soul to go to heaven and you do whatever you want to in life. Instead, I often ask people this. Are you a follower of Jesus? I like to use that because it makes them stop and think because they hadn't been asked that day, I promise you. Are you a follower of Jesus? Now, that puts them in a whole other mindset. Now, am I following him? Well, what does that mean? What does that mean? Now, how closely are you following Jesus? Are you close enough to where if he speaks, you can hear? Now, he can speak with the voice of many waters, and he can echo like thunder if he wants to. But oftentimes, he can speak, and he does oftentimes speak with that what was told about Elijah, that still, small voice, which means you've got to be close to him to hear most of what he's saying. Most of the crowds and multitudes didn't hear what Jesus was saying. It was those disciples that gathered with him around those trees and there in those houses and sitting at those tables. Those disciples that gathered in close to him, they're the ones that got the goods. Why? Because they were close enough to hear his voice. Are you close enough to hear him? Are you close enough to follow his lead? Is he in your sight? Is he in the forefront of your mind? How are you doing following Jesus? The truth is, the closer you are to him, the better. Follow me, Jesus says. And his intent is not for you just to follow him. Now, he's taking us on a journey. He's taking us back to the Father. In fact, Jesus says the Father's house. That's where he's taking us. But he's also got a process he's taking us through as he takes us to. This process is that we follow Jesus and we become more like him from faith to faith and glory to glory. We become more like him. We grow. We call that process sanctification. We continue to grow. And a little less of me and a little more Jesus all the time. Right? Follow me and become like me. Become like me in character. Become like me in your actions and your behavior. Become like me in your love for other people and your love for God. Become like me in your service to God and in your ministry to others. In fact, Jesus says this. Listen to what he says. This is absolutely mind-blowing. He says, he who believes in me, is that you? He who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, or she will do also. And greater works than these he will do because I go to my Father. Now you think about that. That's some tall cotton right there. If you believe in Jesus, what his anticipation, what his expectation is over your life is that you begin to do what Jesus did. In ministry, in character, in actions, in love, all of those expressions. All right. So what does it mean to follow Jesus? Now listen to what happened in these lives here. We've got just a few times that Jesus goes and asks people to follow him. He invites them. And look at what happens. They knew instinctively. Notice this. Matthew 4. All this will come out of Matthew 4. 18 and 19. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he, Jesus, said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they immediately left their nets and followed him. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? They instinctively knew that in order for them to follow him, something else had to be sacrificed and left. We know that. Now, what we like to do is we like to just add Jesus to the collection. But everybody we see in the scriptures that followed Jesus, they had to leave where they are to go where he wanted them to go. And it always involves some kind of giving up of something. Here they just walked away from the fishing business right here. And immediately they left their nets and they followed him. Look at here, the next few verses. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. So these are portraits of what it looks like to follow Jesus. Now, Jesus may not call you to leave your job. He may not call you to move into another place and go somewhere else. But I can promise you, you will have to leave your old life in order to live your new life. Because we get this little kind of weird thing going on when we try to hold on to this life and hold on to walk into this new life. So this idea of following Jesus means you leave something behind. The old life, let's call it that. Leave the old behind in order to follow him into the new. All right? All right. Now, how do we follow him? How? How is this going to happen? John 10. Lord willing, we're going to do a couple sermons after Psalm 23 and John chapter 10. It's loaded up. It's the Good Shepherd passage. John chapter 10, verse 27. It says this. Jesus speaking, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." So how is he going to lead us? So we're to follow. So how is he going to lead me? Through his voice. He is going to speak. How does he speak? Well, three primary ways he speaks. Number one is the primary way is through his word. He speaks through his word. Now think about this. When that Bible is open and you're reading it, God's talking to you. You see that? God's talking to you. Especially when I call it read the red. Me and Crowder like that kind of deal. Reading the red. When you're reading that red, Jesus is talking to you. Like for real, talking to you. And you take that in as if he's speaking to you. His word is his voice. His word is his voice. He also speaks to us by the Spirit. Maybe we're kind of what we talked about before, that still small voice, the Spirit of God on the inside of you bears witness with your spirit and talks to you, and he speaks to you in all kinds of different ways. He can speak to you, the Spirit can speak to you through dreams and visions and all kinds of other ways, impressions and you know, just feelings in that inner man. Not talking about feelings like in your emotions, but feelings in that inner man. The Spirit can speak to you. That's one of the reasons we're going to be able to do greater works than what Jesus is the one that said that, not me. It's because the Spirit's going to direct us and guide us. We're going to hear his voice and he's going to show us. Right? And God can use wise, godly counsel to speak to our hearts. He speaks to us. My sheep hear my voice. Say that with me. My sheep hear my voice. Now continue. How does he do this? Let me tell you the story of the shepherd's voice. Or maybe we'll call it like this, the shepherd's song. The story of the shepherd's song. That in ancient days, and maybe they still do this today, but I know in ancient days, the shepherd would stand at the door. Let's say all the sheep were gathered together in maybe a community-type corral. And the shepherd would come to the door, and he would speak. He would maybe say something, and the sheep would recognize his voice and come. Or the shepherd would have a little flute. Maybe you've got some pictures of a shepherd and his flute. The shepherd would have a flute to play, or maybe a guitar. David had a guitar, a harp kind of thing that he used out in the pasture. And the shepherd would play his song. Can you hear this? And all the sheep that would be in that corral would hear that shepherd's song played on that flute. And as that shepherd began to walk away, all the sheep that belonged to him and knew that song, all those sheep would follow him. And he would lead them out to pasture. When it got time for them to move, the shepherd would pull that flute out. He would play that song and he'd walk and the sheep would hear that song. They would know that tune. They would know that melody. And they wouldn't follow another one. You know, Jesus has got a song. He's got a melody. He's got a rhythm. He's got a voice. Do you know that voice? Do you know the shepherd's voice? Do you know the shepherd's song? Do you know that? As he played that for you. Now think about this whole idea. Now, one of my favorite songs. Y'all know that old song, In the Garden? Remember that old song? Remember that? What does it say? How does it start off? I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses. And the voice I hear falling on my ear. The Son of God discloses. Sing with me. And he walks with me and he talks with me. And he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share As we tarry there, none other has ever known. Do you know that? The Shepherd's Song. He leads me in paths of righteousness. Now, this was taken probably on one of my trips back in 2008 or 2010, something like that. It's a hillside in the Judean wilderness right there. You notice those lines right there? Those are paths on a hillside, beat out by years and years of sheep going through there. Those are sheep paths, okay? Paths on the hillside. Now look if we zoom into one of those hillside, that one of those paths, that's what it looks like from this angle, okay? Same hillside right there. You see all this? The shepherd would lead the sheep in these paths so that they could graze. Believe it or not, there's grass in between them rocks right all through there. All right, now look at this. And sometimes the path gets a little difficult. You know, you see that kind of picture right there, you ought to think Exodus. That kind of idea, wandering through that kind of desert, following the cloud, following the fire, following Moses. Here, we're leading. This is like a picture of life. We kind of looked at several pictures of this desert as we've gone through this study. This is a picture of life. It's not always easy, is it? So we got to learn to walk this path. Now look at it. It's a powerful countryside right there. You've got a valley right there. You got to learn to trust God if you're going to walk this kind of path. This is like symbolic of life. It's a narrow path. You got to trust God for every step. In fact, you've got to be very intentional with every step. If you're walking that path, which I have many days, if you walk that path in that particular region, this is what David would be referring to. You walk that path, you've got to watch. Because what happens if you get one misstep? Boom. It's over. Life's like that too. You know, it's kind of intimidating to think about it sometimes. We're just one or two decisions from wrecking the whole ship with your life. So every step matters. Everything we do has to be intentional. Everything we do needs to be checked in with the shepherd. Take your eyes off the path and it could end up in certain destruction. It's true. The path. And many times, you see a picture right there. That's my buddy Marty helping me up the hill right there. Many times the path gets too rough to walk by yourself. Now, here's my tendency. I did this a couple times, and the teacher called me out on it. You know, I'm a big boy, strong, kind of on my own. Am I the only one in the building that just don't like to ask for help? Ain't the only one? Mr. Glenn's like that, ain't he? We're all kind of, especially us guys, we don't like to, you know, because I can do it myself, and I can. But there are times in the path to where we need other people's help. Sometimes it gets too steep. And sometimes we got to ask, hey, Glenn, I need the help. I need you to help me. And see, I reached out my hand, and guess what that brother did? He just reached up there, and you know what made that climb just a little bit easier, didn't it? That's a lot like life with other believers. Sometimes we just need a hand up. Sometimes we're going through bad health struggles, and sometimes we're going through bad relationship struggles or job changes or just anxiety and fear and all the things that are there. And sometimes we just need somebody to reach down and say, hey, come on up. Let me help you. Right? And don't resist that. Do not resist that. It's just our own pride that causes us to... Because see, when you resist somebody's help, you know what you're doing? Two things. You're resisting your help that can really help you. But you're also resisting them getting a blessing from helping you. So both of us lose out when you say, I got this. Mm-hmm. So it took a lot for me to kind of reach up. But I'm learning more and more as I live. We need each other. We need each other in the body of Christ. We need each other. Amen. And so this path, David calls it paths of righteousness. Righteousness. So if we were to take off all the suffixes off of the word righteousness, what do you have left? You got the word right, right? Right. Right. Okay. So what's he talking about? The right path. He's going to lead me in the right way I should go. Jesus, I've got confidence that he will lead me in the right way to live. He'll lead me in the right decision to make. He'll lead me in the right way to handle people. There's lots of options. Lots of options. But there's only one right way. And this is our trust in Jesus, that He is the righteous one, and He will always do the right thing by me and for those around me. We have confidence and great faith that He's going to do that. Always do the right thing by us. Jesus will always lead us right. Now, other shepherds, other leaders, it may be hit and miss. Other religions will get you lost. See, if you're walking in that arid, dry desert, the path you take will matter. Because one path may lead another 50 miles into that desert, and another path might lead right to an oasis a mile down the road. The shepherd knows now. The shepherd knows. Lots of options, but only one right way. Jesus is the only shepherd that promises to lead us right every time. Now, let's go to Jeremiah 50. Listen to what happens right here in Jeremiah 50. If you know anything about the situation of Jeremiah, it's terrible. The Babylonians are now coming in. The people are being taken captive. And Jeremiah's got a lot of stuff to say about why. And he speaks about the Spirit of the Lord, and he says this: "My people have been lost sheep." There again, you get out in that territory. See, that's like life. You get out there, take the wrong path, lost. You're lost. "My people have been lost sheep. Their shepherds have led them astray." Now he's speaking specifically about their political king leadership and all those kind of things. The shepherds literally led them in the wrong direction. Now this is happening in Jeremiah's day, but we could bring that right to 2024, couldn't we? That our leaders today, they don't have a clue who they are, where they are, what they are. And they're leading the people astray. The shepherds all around us. I mean, I don't know if you saw the news. The United Methodist Church just this past week led their whole flock astray. Did you see that? The madness with all the ordaining of the LGBTQ and all that kind of thing in direct contrast to what Scripture says. Direct disobedience to what Scripture says. All of that. What's happening with the shepherds? They're leading the people astray. It says this: "They," the sheep, "have turned them away," or the shepherds have turned the sheep away on the mountains. "They have gone from mountain to hill, and they have forgotten their resting place." Leadership matters, doesn't it? Whether it's in the church, whether it's in your business world, whether it's in your family, whether it's in the political arena, leadership matters a lot. As the leaders go, so go the people. As the fathers go, so go the family. As mom and daddy go, so go the family. As families go, so go the society and the communities. And as the communities go, so goes the state. And as the state goes, so goes the nation. As the nation goes, the world goes to pot. You know? Leadership really matters. And here he talks about how they've turned them away. Now look at this. They turned them away and to the mountains. To the mountains and to the hills. What's happening? Well, in Jeremiah's day, you know what was on those hills and on those mountains? It was the high places. The high places. What were they doing at those high places? Well, they're dancing around statues. And they're burning sacrifices to false gods. And Paul would call them demons. And they're worshiping other gods. And why are they worshiping the other gods? Well, because the leaders came in and said, "Hey, it's okay. You can worship Yahweh, but you can also go your own way." You can worship Yahweh, and you can also worship Baal. It's okay. God says it's okay. After all, He loves all of us. Yeah. Well, I'm going to tell you something. God will love you through a lot of stuff. But if you start serving other gods, the deal is off. Okay, let me ask you. How many of y'all here would take this deal? Okay? So you meet your sweetheart, and y'all going to get married. And she looks at him and says, I'll marry you. He said, "Well, wait a minute. There's one thing I got to let you know. I got to let you know. You know what? I'm going to be a good husband to you. I'm going to pay the bills. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to work a job, and I'm going to take care of you. But there's something I got to let you know. That there's 2 weeks out of the year where I go down to New Orleans, and I don't want you to ask no questions, and I'm going to do whatever I want to do. And I don't want you to ask me nothing about it. Oh, it's just 2 weeks out of the year. I'll just go down there. Don't even question me on it." How many of you going to take that deal? It ain't going to happen. I'll tell you what Sandy would do. Yeah. Well. she ain't taking that deal at all. Not for one day, not for one minute, not for you either all in or you all out, right? In marriage, that's true. In this worship of God, God said, you're taking, the leaders have led you astray and you're serving all these other gods. And you've forgotten me. You've forgotten your resting place. You've forgotten who I am. And we're a nation right now in trouble because we've forgotten God. We put him on the back burner. We pushed him out of all the public sector. We've tried to push him out of schools. And now we're trying to push him right out of church. And we sow to the wind and we reap the tornado. But it all starts with bad shepherds, leaders, false religion, all of that kind of thing. All right. Now listen, Jesus talks a little bit about paths. He talks a little bit about two paths. Matthew 7. Again, he leads us in paths of righteousness. Listen to what Jesus talks about the path right here. Matthew 7, 13 to 14. It's right here in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go by it. Okay, so are you visualizing this? So you got a narrow gate, you got a wide gate, right? You got like a few people going here and you got a whole bunch going here. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it. And that's talking about this path now. All right, now I want to give you a picture right here. Okay, I'm going to set this up. We're walking, hiking these mountains. Didn't really know where we were. Kind of in the middle of the wilderness. And we walk up on the precipice of this hill. And we look over this valley. This is what we saw right here. Look at this picture right here. You see this ancient city? This is taken off my camera right here. Coming right over the top. I'm standing like right here on the crest of a hill. And I look out. And this is what I see. I see this city. Okay? Here's the lesson I got that day. I got it right out of Matthew 7, 13 to 14. There's this Broadway. Look at this Broadway. Look at how the pagans built their streets. Nice and wide. And here's the other way that they would be accustomed to. This narrow path. And Jesus brings these two into tension together. And he says, be careful about that Broadway. That Broadway. I wonder if he had a prophetic moment where he knew that all of our like entertainment would be called like Broadway. All of that stuff. Enter the Broadway. Now, why is that Broadway? Now, I like wide streets. I'm a big guy. I like wide stuff, you know. But what's on that wide path? You know what? See, that's a Roman city. What was on that wide path? Well, there were temples to worship false gods on that path. There were houses of ill repute on that path to where you could go and gratify your flesh and all of that. There were all the decadences of life. The university, or what they called the gymnasium, was on that path. It's like right there. It's that tent that's covered on the back side right there. The university. What was that at the university? Well, that's where they get all of their ideas in you. That's where all their ideology is taught and all the things that go along with the pagan worldview. All of that was on the broad path. And Jesus said, be careful about the broad path because that path will lead your life right into destruction. He said, instead, this is kind of hard to swallow sometimes for some people. Instead, go through that narrow path where there's fewer people. He said, but I'm going to tell you about that path. It's not easy. But that path's difficult. And Jesus told us the path was difficult. And I don't know why, but preachers have been trying to make it easy for everybody. I don't understand that. You know what I'm talking about? I just want to know what I'm getting into as I go. Don't sell me a bill of goods and then change the deal. It's okay. Tell me it's bad. Because if it's hard, I'll get me a pair of boots. You know what I'm saying? I'll strengthen myself for the path. But this, you see these two things in tension right here. You can choose, this represents the way of the world. A lot of people choose that. The way of the flesh. This represents the way of Jesus. See where people choose that. Some claim to do it, but they really walk over here. This narrow path. And beloved, one path leads to life, which would be the narrow, difficult way to follow Jesus. Another path, a little less resistance on that path, but that path leads to death. Jesus is real plain about that. Amen. He leads me in paths of righteousness. Did you notice that phrase right there? For His name's sake. Say it with me. For His name's sake. Right now, there's a Jewish saying you need to be aware of right here. Righteousness is the English version of it. Righteousness for righteousness. That, like, if we're in a relationship together, let's say we enter into a business relationship. If I contract you out to do a job for me, or I go and buy some goods or services from you, then that transaction ought to be good for you as the person selling it, providing it. And that transaction ought to be good for me, the person who's receiving it, right? And that's the idea of righteousness. No, that's what we're all looking for, right? I mean, we're looking for that right deal. And instead, you know, nowadays a hamburger costs you $15. That don't feel real righteous, does it? The things are to be right for one party and right for the other. That's a good transaction. That's a righteous way to deal. Okay? Now, so he says this idea for His name's sake. So God's going to help me. God's going to provide. He's going to give me what I need when I need it. Green pastures, still waters. He's going to protect me. He's going to bring me security. He's going to give me salvation and restoration. That's good for me. On my side of things, that's a righteous transaction. But God also wants something out of the deal. You know what God wants out of the deal? He wants a good name. In fact, didn't Jesus teach us how to pray? What's the very first thing? Our Father who art in heaven. What's the very first thing? Hallowed be Your name. That it ought to be at the forefront of our mind and on our prayers, that our whole idea is that God's name would be honored again in the earth. And this is what this idea is talking about. What God wants by taking care of your life, by taking care of you, God wants honor, glory, and a good reputation out of taking care of you. In other words, what God wants is He wants a good name, and He wants to be known as the Good Shepherd. And that's why David is blowing this trumpet. He wants you to know how good God is. For His name's sake. So it's good for me. It's a great relationship for me. But if it works right, it'll be good for God too. For His name's sake. Right? Now, listen. The Lord wants to use your life to show the world how good He is. You think about that. How's the world going to know He's a good shepherd? How's the world going to know? Well, because He sees Him taking care of you and taking care of you and taking care of you and taking care of you. And that, boom, God gets a good reputation. God gets honor and glory. We kind of use those words in a lot of our songs. God gets something out of it. So here's what will happen with your life. Your life will either be a testimony of the mess you made or a miracle about God, what God made with your mess. Your life will be one of those two, the mess you made or the miracle that God made. And what I want people to look at my life, and yeah, I got some parts of my testimony that I wish I could tear the pages out of that book. Anybody like that? I wish I could, but I can't. Because in spite of all my badness, His goodness kind of shone through. In spite of all my straying, He came and restored me back to where I needed to be constantly, several times, even since I've known Jesus, even since I've been a pastor. He's brought me back time and time again. And all I got to say is He's a good shepherd. And I want everybody to know it. And I want you to see it. That's what He wants. He wants a good name out of this deal. All right, let's close it with this. So the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. And He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. path of righteousness. Do you know what Jesus did to put you on the path of righteousness? Do you realize what he has done to put you on the path of righteousness? 2 Corinthians 5:21 says this, "For he, the Father, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." You hear what I'm saying to you? Do you see what Jesus did? What that cross is all about? The reason he can lead us on the path of righteousness is because Jesus came and he died the death that I should have died because of what I've done. But he took my place and he paid the price for my sins. And he made a way for me to be put. See, I was on the path of unrighteousness. I was walking that unrighteous, ungodly, unholy, sinful path, that worldly path. I was on that Broadway when he found me. I was locked up in one of them deals over there in that building over there. That's where I was. And he came and he found me and he offered this salvation to me. And he said, I want to put you back on the path, the right path. Jesus died the death that I should have died. Jesus lived the life that I should have lived. And he transferred his righteousness to me. All the righteousness that he had accumulated from all the obedience and all the holiness that he had lived in. He then takes all of that and transfers it to Ron, to you. You see what he's saying right here? What Jesus did, he became sin for us so that we could be put on the path of righteousness. And what he's willing to do with you is to share his reward for his perfect obedience. He wants to share it with you who've been disobedient. That's a pretty good deal. That's a pretty good shepherd. All to put us on the path of righteousness. And even empower us. See, do you see the wording right there? Empower us to become the righteousness of God in Him, in Christ. You see? That's what He's done to put you on that path. And He wants to enable you to walk that path. Amen? Amen. He leads me, what does it say? He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Let's pray. Lord, help us. Help us, Lord. Thank you for your leadership, Lord. Thank you for your calling. Thank you for drawing us in. Thank you for your patience. Thank you for your mercy over us. And Jesus, thank you for paying the price for our sins so that we could become the righteousness of God through you. Thank you for doing that for us, Lord. We bless you, Lord.